Forgive me, I need to lower this. Ah. Am I under tall? Well, it's great to see everybody again. I wish we were able to have a few more people. I really feel sorry for the many people that suffer various illnesses, and I'm sure every one of us can connect with that, and we know what it's like when we're up and we know when we're down. You know, everybody here, I'm sure, has read the news, and we recognize that the world is in a horrifying moral values decline across the world. Events of the world certainly appear to be unraveling. Despite some very brief periods of calm, the long-term outlook does not look good. More and more, people seem to be becoming angrier and angrier. We see this in politics and the world scene. Things are like this happened all too often in the past, and there's always been a rise of anger and bitterness following relative peace. I recall an incident way back from October 12, 1960. At that time, I was thinking about going into the Army. In fact, I had just joined the Army. And it was on that date, Nikita Khrushchev was in a conference with people, and he got so angry, he took off his shoe and started pounding the table. I don't know how many people remember that, but some few do. You could always look it up. Nikita Khrushchev pounding the table with his shoe. And it just emphasized how difficult things have been in the world at times. Through the years, we've had to deal with many people with their idiosyncrasies and their strange ways. We see wide swaths of hatred and disaster across the world. We may not always see that in the privacy of our own homes, but we get clues through the news and various other discussions. We get clues at services. In Jeremiah, it says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Those obviously getting angry and bitter don't fully grasp what it's saying. For us, the times may well be more dangerous and tenuous than it's ever been. And I know we have all gone through cycles of hatred and bitterness in this world. And then there would be a calm period. And then all of a sudden it would break loose again. We must be ever vigilant in these troubling times of travail. And are we preparing, as we've heard earlier, are we preparing our minds and hearts for trials yet to come? As a side note, and I've mentioned this to other people, but I'm not going to mention names, there was a bully and his four friends. And I remember the man's name, which I said I will not mention, and I remember him back into the seventh grade, and I thought how he picked on me. And I often thought, what would I do if I met him? And I'd like to make at the end of the message, I'll tell you what happened finally after more than 50 years, and I'd say even 60 years now. But remember that. Keep that mind of the bully in thought. The title of my message is The Prodigal Son and You and Me. So many people struggle with family and friends who have drifted away. There was anger and hostility. Are we preparing our minds and hearts to help restore the wayward when we have opportunity? Or will we be a part of the problem, an ongoing problem? Never forget, each of us has had our times of confusion and straying of our own. The parable of the talents, or not the parable of the talents, the parable of the prodigal son tells of a son who was lost and then found. While it shows many details about family, and in the end, one truth will stand out in it. A father's patient endurance for the son he loves, even as God the Father knows the trials that each of us goes through. And he's standing there. He's ready for us to turn around. Before I continue into the parable of the prodigal son, let's consider this and keep this in mind as we go through the message. In Matthew 7, and I'll read this out of my notes and repeat the scriptures. Matthew 7, 1 to 5, and this most of them are from the English Standard Version. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, or in some places says beam, in your own eye? When there is a log in your own eye, why do you do this? Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's easier to change self, even though that is a very hard thing to do. Now let's read from the parable of the prodigal son. And I read an article, and it considered this as a journey to reconciliation. And that is so important in our lives. Let us begin in Luke 15:11. Luke 15:11. Again, English Standard Version. He said, there was a man who had two sons. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Soon, this interjection here, soon we will see family rivalry coming into play. And it comes to the forefront, and it gets in the way of a lot of healing. In verse 13, not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. How many people have done that? Now, frankly, I have never had a big inheritance. The biggest I had was when my grandmother gave me $137. I think it may have seen me through about a week at that time. Anyway, not many days later, the younger man, he gathered all, as we said, and he went into and squandered his property in reckless living. How many of you know of or are the black sheep of the family? Some may be the black sheep of the family. Some may be pointing, oh, that's my brother, and he lives in such and such a place. Or it might be my sister, and she's in that other place. So, in verse 14 of Luke 15, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. How many have had to accept a job that they thought was well beneath them? Perhaps because of our own pride. Perhaps it was for a lesson for us to learn. This man became the least in his society. Luke 15:16. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. at verse 17 of Luke 15. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He began to think about how he allowed himself to go on the road of failure. What about us? Do we know about the things that we may have thrown away because we were angry about something, because we felt jilted or hurt in a relationship, and how it was so easy to throw away the best that we had at that time? It may not be the best in all the world, but it may have been enough to keep us going. Don't ever give up on yourself. Don't ever give up. Don't ever get so down in the dumps that you can't rise above it. In verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" This is a great moment of repentance. What drives each of us to repentance? In verse 19, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, please." In verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." I have a question. When somebody comes back and wants to reconcile, do we scoff? Do we turn away? Too often that happens. We don't reach out to heal that breach. He said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him." Do we feel compassion for somebody that has deeply hurt us in the past? It's sometimes difficult to do, but it's achievable with God's Spirit. And continuing in verse 21, "And the son said to..." That's the next page. And these pages are tight. "The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Here we see the father reaching out with forgiveness and reconciliation. Some people find that hard to even conceive, and yet it is a reality in the relationship between each of us and God and other people. Luke 15:22 says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" He was walking around barefoot. Imagine that. And verse 23, "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate," and basically have a feast together. "For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, and he is now found." And he was now found, and they began to celebrate. Isn't it so joyous when you could heal the breach with a parted friend or relative and come back together in joy and tears, not of sadness, but of happiness? And continuing in verse 28, "But he was angry." That's the brother. "But he was angry and refused to go. His father came out and entreated him." Consider this. If you're in a situation, if I'm in a situation, do we seek revenge and getting even because of the hurts that I had? I've been there. It's not a good territory to be in. God expects us to reach above the animosities of the world. In verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. A little bit of jealousy there, right? In verse 30, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, who killed the fatted, you killed the fatted calf for him. A little bit of jealousy is showing through. How come I didn't get that? In verse 31, he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. In verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost, and he is now found. Think on these things concerning grudges and pointing the finger. Should we always be seeking vengeance? Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. A little parenthetic statement. You could probably look up Hebrews 10:30. We ought to beware, for when we are strong, that may be the stepping stone of collapsing into society's moral decay. That could become the chink in your spiritual armor, in my spiritual armor. Absolutely, we ought to stand fast in the faith. Let us turn and read in, I didn't write 1st or 2nd Timothy, and I did done this before, 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later or latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, are we not in the days of seeing this more and more in society? No matter what you do, what you come across, who you're dealing with, it might be easy to offend. We need to be very exceedingly careful about our communications. Be wary about straying from the truth because of the flaws of others. The flaws of others just might be a stumbling block that will cause us to get into trouble and hurt not just them, but also hurt ourselves and our spiritual condition as a Christian. We need to stand strong in the face of adversity, animosity, and confusion. Remember this, and never forget this, and sometimes I think we all too often forget it, and in the heat of battle, I know I have forgotten it. The natural mind is hostile towards God, period. We are to teach the truth. Despite adversity, we must teach sound doctrine. Let's look a little deeper into 1 Timothy 6:3-6. 1 Timothy 6:3-6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. 1 Timothy 6, 5. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. How could people think that way? For then it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Should we not, as individuals, be prepared to open the door for a spirit of reconciliation? Let's read this in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the ministry of strife and get even and bickering and backbiting, but the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is in Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That was important for Christ. It should be important for us, reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then it will be easier to be reconciled to man. That's a personal thought there. Then we will go into a very telling and important aspect of our calling as we read this in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up. To love and good works. In verse 25, not neglecting to meet one another, as is the habit of some. How many people do we know got upset because of maybe something that happened here or at their home, and they would flee and they wouldn't come back for a while? Has it ever happened to us? I gave this example before years ago. I don't know what it was. I may have gone to services and left quickly, and one of the ministers asked me, he says, well, where you been, Joe? I said, well, I was feeling down in the dumps. And he said, simply said to me, and I know I've repeated this, but it's worth repeating, well, how is the food down there? And I thought to myself, it was horrible. It was not worth it. And I worked in a water treatment plant. I could see the contrast there. It was not the Hilton Hotel. And then, continuing, I said, not neglecting to meet one another as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. More and more, it appears, we are rapidly approaching the end time. More and more, it is important that we don't falter, that we don't slip away into the quagmire of society, that we remain strong as an example, because there's a lot of hurting people. They need our help as much as we need each other's help. We cannot do whatever suits our fancy, for we deceive ourselves and ally ourselves with an age and world falling into spiritual and moral disarray. More and more, it's happening. Ebbs and flows like the tide. It gives new meaning to the words of Jeremiah, who stated, everyone deals falsely, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I'm often reminded when Neville Chamberlain walked out, had a piece of paper in hand, He said, we have peace, peace, within 6 months. Great Britain was in one of the most dangerous times of its history and possible verge of collapsing, except for the mercy of God. Britain plummeted into war. A war that was more savage than World War I. Consider this, where it says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's you and me, each one of us. Those that stay the course and set the example can be of such great service to a humanity that will come out of the war of wars, the war to end all wars, and the world will have been devastated, but there will be survivors, and they'll need your help and my help. We are all needed in this battle. Remember this out of Isaiah 58:9. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. That is a powerful statement for us to remember in our daily life. You may see a clerk that you just don't like, and they do something that just bothers you. It doesn't pay anything to gripe and complain. They may be hurting just as bad, if not worse, than you and me. There is always hope for a reconciliation. Pray for it and expect it. Never, ever give up on God. Never say he or she is totally lost. We don't know. God knows. God has the ability to see who just might not make it. We can't see that. And it may be a stumbling thing for us that we have to deal with people like that, because it builds us up in a spiritual manner that is good to God. We're striving not to be like the average Joe, but as a son of God, as a daughter of God. Remember, we're going to draw this to a conclusion. Remember, in the beginning I stated, on that date, Nikita Khrushchev was so angry that he took off his shoe and banged it on the table. Surely we're not that type of a person. Also earlier, I mentioned the bully. And I often thought through the years, and I never forgot his name, what would I do if I met him? Would I seek revenge when the opportunity arose, when the opportunity knocked? He became a friend on Facebook. He didn't know who I was. I knew who he was. And I sent out a birthday greeting, as I'm wont to do. And I noticed there's not too many responses. And I recognized the statements were, God be with you. Happy birthday in heaven. He died. He died a year and a half earlier. And I found that out from a daughter, and she said to me, he was a good father. So no matter what he did to me, something changed the course in his life, and he had good memories. Just because we were hurt by someone doesn't mean we have the opportunity or the desire to hurt someone else in return. Be gentle. Be kind with people. More and more we're seeing horrifying things on the horizon of mankind's current history. Mankind is, despite appearances at times, again on that very dangerous path of history when the greatest danger is impending world war, which will be unparalleled by any of the two great wars in the past. The time will come when some or many will look to us for an example, whether in the current age or the age to come. Have you ever led in a certain manner and some people just look at you and say, you're a pretty nice guy, or you're a pretty nice woman? Have you ever seen that? And they don't know why you're that way, but you're letting your light shine. We do have a higher calling and a great responsibility. Whatever we do, let us not forsake that high calling, especially as we see the moral codes collapsing in the nation. It is so easy to go down with the rest of the sinking ship. So easy to go down on the verge of great anger along with everybody else. Meanwhile, ask yourself, let us ask ourselves, what can I do to heal any breach, any hostility in my life? It's not tit for tat. It's not striking back in the same manner. It's to be different. And we were called to be different. Also, let us never forget these words of hope and life for those who stick with it. Christ declared in Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Friends, dear friends, stay the course. Stand strong. Be that right example for others that know, that will come to know there is a God in heaven that really loves mankind.